Well, it's so good to be with you today, and I want to just invite you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 13. And the prophet Jeremiah, he was sent by God to the nation of Judah just before the exile, and much of his work was pleading with Judah to put aside idols, to stop their stubborn sins that they had been living in for a long time. And one of those prophecies, one of those messages we have here this morning, and in this message we get a really vivid picture for the people of Judah, but also for us, of who we are. This is a message about our identity as God's people. And so, Jeremiah chapter 13. This is what the Lord said to me. Go and buy a linen belt and put it around your waist, but do not let it touch water. So I bought a belt, as the Lord directed, and put it around my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the belt you bought and are wearing around your waist and go now to Pereth, another name for the Euphrates River, and hide it there in a crevice in the rocks. So I went and I hid it at Pereth, the Euphrates River, as the Lord told me. Many days later, the Lord said to me, go now to Pereth and get the belt I told you to hide there. So I went to Pereth and dug up the belt and took it from the place where I had hidden it, but now it was ruined, completely useless. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words and follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods to serve and worship them will be like this belt, completely useless. For as a belt is bound around the waist, so I bound all the people of Israel and all the people of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people for my renown and praise and honor, but they have not listened. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our lives. And so what God says there is we as his people are his pride and joy. He created us. He redeemed us to be a people for his renown. That means for his glorious reputation. But here in this passage, God's people, Judah, have gone bad. They're spoiled, they're ruined, and God feels the grief of seeing his prized possession go to pot. Can you relate to that? Have you ever had a prized possession that went bad? Maybe it was a prized vehicle, maybe it was a prized garden, maybe it was a meal that you had lots of hope in, and then it went bad. And if you can relate to that, then you can relate to what God's feeling like in this passage. That disappointment, that discouragement of something that went bad. And maybe for some of you, you can relate in an even more tender area of life, and that's a beloved child. Remember a couple I knew years ago, back in New Mexico, and they had a son. Let's just call him Parker. That's not his name. And Parker had straight A's in high school, straight A's in college. He was charming. He was successful. He was very caring. And he also had abilities to care in insightful ways. He was like, in a sense, an up-and-coming master of it all. And whatever he set his mind to, Parker excelled at. But then he began experimenting with hard drugs, and by his second year of graduate school as a med student, he began to spoil. He started to steal money. He started to lie to his employers. He started to use his charm to manipulate his friends and his girlfriends. And eventually, things started to break. He broke trust. He broke hearts. He lost jobs. He even lost his ability to do the rigorous work of grad school. And his devotion to cocaine spiraled out of control and ruined so many things in his life. And eventually, things did turn around a bit, and he wound up being a nurse for the elderly. And, you know, he did a good job. And the elderly people in that nursing home, they loved him. But the nursing home itself always had to monitor him very carefully because they knew his propensity towards stealing and towards going back to cocaine. And so he was always under watch. And while his parents were very thankful that Parker, by God's grace, did turn it around and did get a job in a caring profession, they always wondered what could have been. And they were so angry with those drugs that spoiled Parker's potential, ruined his relationships, corrupted his character. And that's something of the grief that God has here in this passage. You know, the Roman speech maker, I believe his name is Cicero, he used to say, corruptio optima pessima, which means the corruption of the best is the worst. What he's getting at is that when there's an adultery scandal and a swindling scandal that's conducted by like a Christian pastor or some, you know, Christian, well-known Christian, it smells way worse and it impacts way more people than when that same adultery happens and that same swindling happens by like a loan shark. You might say, oh, well, what do you expect? And William Shakespeare says something similar. He says, the fairest things grow foulest by foul deeds. Lilies that fester smell far worse than weeds. So you've got this beautiful flower, the lily. It smells so wonderful. But when it begins to fester, it smells worse than weeds. The corruption of the best is the worst. And so this morning, we're going to look at the purpose of God's belt, the ruin of God's belt, and then how we should respond. First, the purpose of God's belt. So God gives Jeremiah this strange assignment. He says, I buy a linen belt and wear it for many days. And you might ask, well, why a linen belt? Why not a leather belt or a rope belt or a beaded belt or a chain mail belt? Why linen? And some people suppose it's because linen is comfortable and it keeps you cool and refreshed in the hot summer sun. And no doubt that's a great thing about linen. And other people say, well, linen has straight lines and bright white colors, and so that would suggest the Lord's straightforward manner and his pure heart. And that's true. God is a straight shooter, and he hates tricks and scams. He's reliable, and he's trustworthy. And so maybe Jeremiah is instructed to wear linen to convey that this is what God wants his people to be like. But in Israel, whenever people wore linen, they immediately thought of a particular group of people, the priests. And linen garments in Israel and in Judah reminded them of their life purpose as God's people. So picture a young Jewish kid asking his father, why do priests wear different clothing than we do? Why do they wear linen garments, linen belts, Dad? And then Dad would respond, it's to remind us that we are a priestly nation. It says in Exodus 19:6 that we are a holy nation, a priestly people. We are called to put God and his character on display before a watching world. That's our purpose as a people. And so it's wonderful when we hear that God calls us into a personal relationship with himself, and so we can know him and we can grow in him, we can experience his love. That's all wonderful. But sometimes some Christians can think, well, it's just for our own private spiritual thrills. And this passage and this idea of our identity as God's priestly people says, no, God has an intense personal relationship with us. He pours himself into us so that we can express him to the world. That's the purpose. And so when Jeremiah is instructed to buy this linen belt, it's to remind Israel of their priestly identity. That just as the linen belt exists to make the garment look fine, we as God's people exist to make the Lord look fine. We exist to display his beauty, his splendor in our work, in our family, in our conversation, in our service, in our life together as a community, in every single part of our life. Sometimes you hear Christians speaking the opposite way. They think of God's sole reason for existing as to give them a designer life. Full health, full wealth, full prosperity. But the Bible never pictures God as a servant of our private agenda. Instead, he says, I've got a kingdom and I want you to seek it first. I've got an agenda and I want you to pursue that. And he also says, seek my glory. In fact, there's an historic Christian summary of the faith called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the first question of that catechism, and a catechism is a summary of the Christian faith in a question and answer format. So the very first question summarizing the faith is, what is the chief end of humanity? Or another way of putting that is, what's the chief purpose of humanity? And the answer is, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What does it mean to glorify God? Glorifying God means adoring God as the fairest of 10,000 for your soul. It means prioritizing, making it a first priority to know God, to love God, to share him with others. Glorifying God means doing what we did this morning, singing his praise, savoring his promises, imitating his character. Glorifying God means sacrificing for his cause and serving his people. It means staying close to him, even when your world is falling apart. It means staying true, even when others are false. Glorifying God means obeying his will, even when it hurts your immediate chances for profits or for pleasure. And that's our purpose as a people. God says the same thing in the New Testament in 1 Peter 2:11-12, when he says, you are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that for this purpose you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so we are a belt for his glorious reputation. I think of a story about Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was the director of prison fellowship, and he often spoke in prisons around the world. And once he had an opportunity to speak to in a Hindu prison, which was totally designated for what's called the untouchable caste, the bottom caste in Hindu society. These were the people who were considered the lowest of the low, and no one in that society would even touch them. And in fact, the prison officials in that prison, Colson said, believed that doctrine so strongly that they refused even to install toilets in the prison or offer running water. Those people, they said, don't deserve it. They aren't worthy of it. And Colson went into that prison, and he preached forgiveness. And every prisoner, when they heard about Jesus, was wide-eyed with attention, because they had been taught the law of karma. They had been taught that they had to pay for all their wrongs, they'd have to pay in this life and also in the next life and maybe in the life after that. But Jesus, they learn from Colson, says, I will come. I'll pay your debt. My blood will wash your sins away. And Colson could tell that as he was preaching, his words were moving people. When he told them about how Christ came down to this world to die for sinners, to embrace the lepers, to love those who were considered the least of these in society. The people, the untouchables, were like, tell us more, tell us more, tell us more. And so at the end of his message, as Colson was praying, he felt the Lord prompting him, go touch them. And so after he said amen, he jumped off the stage and he went right into the middle of the untouchables there, and he began shaking hands, and eventually had all these people who were so hungry for touch, touching him and shaking his hand. And he spent about 20 minutes going around that whole group. And he reports later, I'm not sure how many submitted to Christ that day, but I do know this one message got through in Christianity. You are not untouchable. Jesus has a reputation for touching the untouchable. That message got through because Colson was willing to put Christ on display, to get down and shake hands. So the belt reminds us, teaches us that we have a purpose to put God on display. Now, what's the meaning of the ruin belt? Well, Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah, I want you to go hide the belt now in Pereth. That's referring to the Euphrates River, in a crevice in the rock by the riverside. And so it's going to get flooded many, many times. And it's going to be, soaked by the influence of that river that's over 300 miles away. So Jeremiah takes a trip of several months. He buries the belt. The belt gets exposed to all those river influences for a long time. And then God says, okay, go back, retrieve the belt, bring it back, and show it to the people. And they say, oh, that's ruined. You can tell all of the river was clinging to it. And so God's point is clear. You have clung to foreign gods, the gods of Babylon, the gods of Assyria, and the stench clings to you and makes you as useless to display my reputation as that belt would be for the priest. And so one of the lessons here that we need to understand is that whatever you cling to clings to you, and it lingers upon you. As many of you know, my late wife, Lisa, she passed away in 2021, and I want to tell you a story of something that happened with her brother. when I was in my 20s. Her brother was in high school, and he came to visit us when we were in seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And Jeremy, he liked going fishing, and so I took him about 2 hours north to a lake, and we went fishing. And we actually caught a few fish, which we were pretty pumped about. And so we were like, we got to eat these fish. And so we were like, but we didn't think of bringing any kind of cooler or anything to keep the fish in. And so Jeremy was like, well, I'll just take my shirt off and we'll wrap them up in my shirt. And I was like, okay, good idea. And so we wrapped it up. We drove 2 hours back to the seminary apartment. We kind of noticed towards the end of the trip, something was smelling in the back seat. And by the time we got home, the fish was really smelling. But we still presented the fish to Lisa, and she cried out immediately, throw that away. And so Jeremy carried the fish out the apartment door to the dumpster and unwrapped it and dumped the fish. And then he came back and he threw his t-shirt into the corner of the apartment. And Lisa yelled again, Jeremy, throw that disgusting shirt away too. And it was clear she didn't want to clean the shirt. She didn't want to touch the shirt. She didn't even want to look at the shirt. She wanted to send that shirt into exile. And God, in a sense, is feeling the same way about his people. They had become corrupt. The smell of many foreign gods clinging to them. And he resolved to send them into exile. And in fact, 20 years later, they were exiled to Babylon, where the Euphrates River flows. And so, friends, what you cling to clings to you like a spiritual smell. As Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so sometimes we think, especially when we hear that they were clinging to foreign gods that often had bad characters, we might think, oh, this is all about just clinging to bad things and sins. And no, it's more than that. It's also referring to clinging to good things, but in an ultimate way. Money is a good thing. Career is a good thing. Created pleasures are good things in their place to the right degree. Reputation is a good thing. But if you trust in any one of those things as an ultimate thing and you cling to it with a grip in which you should only cling to God, it's going to corrupt you. God says in verse 11, as a belt is bound around the waist, so I bound all the people of Israel and Judah to me. I brought you in a relationship to cling to me, and only me with that kind of grip. The word bound, in fact, translates the Hebrew word dabak, which means to cling. And in Deuteronomy 10, God says, I want you to cling to me. To debak, to cling to me with that kind of tight grip. And so God brings us into this close personal relationship with himself. And he doesn't want that to be a casual, haphazard relationship that we do here and then, now and again, once or twice a month. No, he wants us to engage in a purposeful, close, daily, intense, personal relationship that shapes every bit of who we are. I wear a belt on the job every day. And my job as a caregiver for intellectually and developmentally disabled individuals. And I know my wife wants me to wear that belt every day because it helps keep everything together. And God is saying, every day, relate to me. Every day, seek to know me. Every day, think about how you'll show me to others. And don't cling to anything else in that way, because it's going to make you useless for displaying me. So how should we respond to this message? And before I answer that, I want to suggest at least one way we should not respond. And that is, we should not despair. We should not give up. We should not say, well, I'm soiled. I'm completely useless to the Lord. No point in trying. Our Lord is an expert at turning useless things into useful ones, to call things that are not as though they are. He is in the redemption business. He says, a bruised reed I will not break, a smoldering wick I will not snuff out. I'll be gentle. I'll blow life back into it. He has all kinds of methods to restore anything that has said, I will be submissive to your touch. But are you willing? Am I willing? So I want to suggest that there are three responses to this message. The first response is, confess our pride. Notice the Lord says in verse 9, I will ruin the pride of Jacob. Pride here means excessive self-importance, thinking you're sophisticated enough, for example, to pick and choose what you will obey and what you will ignore. It's viewing the Lord as someone light, as someone that is safe to ignore, as someone that's just like a background decoration to your lifestyle, and you can pick, you can use them one day and you can ignore them for several days. And the truth is just the opposite, that we, it says, the book of James says, we are the momentary mist. He is the forever God. And part of the problem in Jeremiah's day is that they were stubbornly clinging to sins. And stubbornness is always full of pride. Stubbornness says, yeah, I know God says greed is wrong, lust is wrong, holding grudges is wrong, but I'm going to do these things anyway because I need them. I'm not going to let go. And so, friends, if there's any sin in your life in which you're holding on to stubbornly, today is the day to confess and turn away from it and say, I'm sorry, Lord. Please melt my stubbornness and help me walk in your path of generosity instead of greed, purity instead of lust, forgiveness instead of holding grudges. A second response is to pray and to plan on putting God on display. I know this, you might be like, Jeremiah 13, I'm not sure when the last time I ever heard a message on Jeremiah 13. And you might think this is just an obscure theme, but honestly, friends, Jesus teaches this theme in the very first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. When Jesus says, I want you to begin praying, hallowed be your name, that basically means, help me to know you so deeply that I can express who you are in the world. Show who you are. Show your beautiful heart. And so it's basically a prayer. Impress yourself upon me so that I can express you to the world. May I never seek you just for private spiritual thrills, just for a kind of mystical experience. Help me to know you so I can also display you. And then the final point is we can respond by resolving to follow Jesus no matter what, to follow Jesus anyway. I love that passage in John 6 where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And then he teaches people about himself as the bread, and they're following and they're enjoying that. And then he says, no one can have any part of me unless they drink my blood. That's how they get my life. And that offends so many of the people. And so many of the crowd are just like, I'm not going that far. That is nonsense. That is craziness. And they walk away from him. They desert Jesus. And finally, there's just Peter and 11 other disciples, and Jesus asks them, what about you? Are you going to leave too? And Peter said, where else can we go? You have the words of life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And we need, as his followers, to have that sort of Where else can we go, conviction? It would be so great for us to explore all the other alternatives and just say, they're all shabby compared to the splendor we see in Jesus. Where else can we go? We believe and know that you're the Holy One of God, and so we are going to follow you anyway. Do you believe that? Colson believed that, and that's why when the Spirit prompted him to jump off that stage and touch the untouchables, he did. He wanted to put God's character, his graciousness, on display. Some of you are in work environments where everyone cuts corners. You resolve to be different. Following Jesus, you resolve to follow Jesus' way of integrity, even if it costs you. Just say, I'm going to follow Jesus anyway. Even if it's, if all I'm doing is I'm just being a belt for his glorious reputation, so that everybody says, well, I guess those Christians are different. You know, we live in a world that ignores the least of these. They ignore the disabled. They ignore the homeless. And when you care for these kinds of groups, it can be exhausting. Care anyway. That's going to display Jesus. Our world bails out on marriages, bails out on promises, bails out on friends. And when the stress is high and the suffering is intense, they say, I'm going to leave. But Christ calls us to follow his example of loyal love and honor our commitments and show faithful love even when everybody else is walking away. And so you decide, though everybody else walk away, I'm going to love anyway. I want to show Jesus' reputation. And maybe some of you are in situations where friends or family members tease you whenever you talk about Jesus. And again, we have to be wise about when we do, but we shouldn't stop altogether. There's got to be a share anyway to resolve that I want people to know how beautiful and good and gracious my Jesus is. And there's so many other examples we could give, but part of clinging means I'm going to follow anyway. No matter what, he is the one. We do not exist for ourselves, friends. We exist to glorify God. We are a belt for his glorious reputation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray, hallowed be your name. We sing often, blessed assurance, your Son is ours, and that is a blessed assurance. He belongs to us. But you also say to us, I want you as my people to belong to me. I want you to have that deep relationship with me so that you can express me to a world that needs to know I'm different. I'm big, I'm bright, I'm real, I'm loving, I touch the untouchable. Lord, help us to be that kind of people. In Jesus' name, amen.